all these gadgets. I'm not a gadget person, but we live in a gadget world, isn't that right? All kinds of things that we have to deal with today. For those who weren't here last night, again, my name is Ron Goss. I'm the president or co-director of Project Restore because Jesus is the director. If he's not the director, then we're wasting our time, amen? He must be the director of all things. I am also the revivalist for the Potomac Conference, and we do camp meetings, seminars, etc., around different churches. And the burden that is placed on my heart is to somehow, some way, by God's grace, prepare people to meet Jesus for his soon return. That's the purpose that God has given me. You know, I read the story sometime as I'm reading through my Bible. I was reminded of Amos and how Amos was called of God to go give a certain message to the children of Israel. And they said, don't preach that stuff here, Amos. Maybe you might want to go over to Judah and preach it over there. And because the king really doesn't want to hear it and the people really don't want to hear it. And Amos's response was, you know, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I was tending a herd and I was picking sycamore fruit, gathering sycamore fruit, and the Lord called me to give a message, and that's all I'm doing. Take it or leave it. And that's what I'm sharing with you today, is the burden that God has placed on laity's hearts, people that's coming from behind the plow to give a message for such a time as this. The game is almost up. Jesus is coming soon. What do you say? I believe that with all my heart. Well, one of the things that we do with Project Restore, as we shared last evening, is that we produce and print millions of magazines dealing with the second coming, refutes the secret rapture theory, dealing with the sanctuary. You know, there's 84 to 87% of the people of the United States claim to be Christian of some sort, but how few understand the sanctuary message and the importance for us in our day. Dealing with the Sabbath issues. We have a few of them here. Time of Joy, also dealing with the Sabbath issue. Health is a very important thing in our time in which we live. Beloved, above all things, I wish you prosper and be in good health. There's a reason why God has given us as a people the health message. You know, type 2 diabetes is epidemic right now. It's everywhere. And not only older people, but teenagers are becoming type 2 diabetics. Why? Because of diet and lack of exercise, because of the bad diet. Love Stronger Than Death deals with death and hellfire. We also have America's Superpower Prophecy deals with situation dealing with prophecy, and it goes on and on and on. We have about 16 different titles that we're doing right now. We've printed a little over 38 million magazines to be spread around the world, and we have what we call SWAT teams. I'm an ex-policeman, and so we have what we call SWAT teams. When you have a crisis, you call out the SWAT team. You call out the tactical team. And we have what we call the Swift Witness Action Team. We have volunteers around the country. Wherever there's large gatherings of individuals, we have people on the streets handing out literature. We still have the First Amendment rights here in the United States of America. And you have public access to many of these areas where you can get out present truth. How many of you knew that the Pope of Rome is going to be in Washington, D.C. in New York just in another week or so? From the 15th through the 18th or 20th, he's going to be in Washington, D.C. and also speaking at the United Nations in New York. We will have volunteers, SWAT team members there that will be handing out literature. When Pope John Paul II was in St. Louis, Missouri, at the chagrin of some Seventh-day Adventists, we were there handing out literature on the streets of St. Louis. Praise God. We gave out 130,000 magazines those days that the Pope was there, and several of the people that received magazines that day are now Seventh-day Adventists. Praise God. Come out of her, my people, we're told in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. We must give the message. Seventh-day Adventists have been called to be the Paul Harveys of Christianity. We need to give the rest of the story. Many of the folks in these other churches know Jesus better than we do. Hello? They know Jesus better than we do. However, they don't understand the state of the dead. However, they don't understand the importance of the sanctuary message. However, they don't understand the importance of keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. And it is our privilege and our duty and the command to give that message to others around us that don't know. So this is a little part about what we're doing. But today, here at the 11 o'clock hour, we're going to be giving Great Controversy fact or fiction. Before I begin the presentation, if you'd bow your heads with me as I kneel in prayer once more. Our Father and our God, we come before your presence this morning, again with thanksgiving and praise in our hearts that we can serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, Father, I would not dare stand before your people to share the truth of thy word without seeking wisdom from on high. Please give wisdom today. May my words, my actions be pleasing in thy sight to help your people to see where we are in time and what we must do to be prepared for thy soon return. We pray these things and we thank you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do. Turn them to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. I want to read a verse there. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Scripture tells us the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, my people... Who's this, my people? Who's this? Who's talking here? My people. Who's it talking about? It's talking about the God of heaven. My people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Lack of knowledge. You know, a lot of people tell you, have you ever heard the old statement that says, what you don't know won't hurt you? You ever heard that before? My father developed a spot in his right lung at the age of 56. He didn't know it. He developed a cough, started losing a lot of weight. I took him to Walter Reed Army Hospital. He was a veteran of 25 years in the United States Army. They discovered that he had cancer in the right lung. We buried him in Arlington National Cemetery in 1971. He didn't know he had cancer or the spot until it was too late. So the idea that what you don't know won't hurt you is a fairy tale. We need to be alert of what is about to take place in Earth's history. What do you say? It's very important that we do so. Let us take a look for a moment of what the Apostle Paul had to say in Romans chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. For that knowing the time... that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Who's this talking about? God is talking about His remnant church, His people for the last days. It's time to awake out of sleep. Now, are we sleeping? The Bible says we are. The parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25 says that the wise and the foolish are what? Slumbering, sleeping. Paul says it's time... now, high time to awake out of sleep, and now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And who is that light? Jesus Christ. We must have the robe of Christ's righteousness if we're going to make it through. You know the parable in Matthew 22 where the king comes in, he finds a guest in there, and he said, how did you get in here? You're not dressed properly. He had his own apparel. He did not have the robe of righteousness. And Paul is saying we must have the robe of Christ's righteousness. We must wake out of sleep and be prepared for what is coming. How many of you have seen this picture before? I see one or two hands. This was an editorial cartoon of the Bakersfield, California newspaper. The editor who drew this in the editorial section, who put this together, who does this represent? United States, who does this represent? The Pope of Rome. When I saw this picture, I was quite excited about this. As a matter of fact, Pat and I had meetings in Bakersfield, California, and so I called a newspaper and made an appointment to visit with this editorial cartoonist to ask him why he came up with this. Come to find out, the man's not even a Christian. But what he's seeing happening in the United States of America, he sees Uncle Sam reaching over and grabbing the hand of the papacy. Isn't that interesting? He's not a Seventh-day Adventist, and he's not even a Christian. I happen to bring along a book with me called The Great Controversy. I open it up to page 588 to share with this editorial cartoonist, and this is what it says, page 588. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power, and under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. A lady wrote a book called The Great Controversy back in the 1880s and said that this country, Protestant America, would reach over and grab the hand of Rome. She was almost laughed out of the country. Couldn't possibly happen. The U.S. back at that time was very Protestant. And by the way, what does Protestant mean? Protest what? Gas prices? McDonald hamburger prices? What's the protesting? What is it protesting? It was given for one thing only. The princes of Germany and following Martin Luther was given the name because they were protesting the Church of Rome. That was the name given to it. So I'm here to share with you that either the writings of Ellen White is make-believe and she's a liar, or she's of God. We're going to take a look at today the reason why I believe it's of God. And the things that are being said here let us know that we're very close to the coming of Jesus Christ. So I showed this man this book. He said he was going to read The Great Controversy and he was going to put it in the library there at the paper so they could use it for references. How many of you knew in the House voted, in the Congress of the United States of Protestant America voted 416-1 to give the Vatican a strong voice in the United Nations? How many of you knew that? Your congressman here in New York voted to give the Pope of Rome power in the United Nations as far as we were concerned. And they voted 416-1. By the way, there were 3 Seventh-day Adventists in Congress at the time of this vote. The one who voted against it was not an Adventist. He was Peter Stark, a representative out of California. I went to one of the Adventist congressmen's office. Pat and I go to Washington. We go up there to the Christian Coalition meetings. We go into Congress. We meet with senators. We meet with congressmen. We let them know this is what's taking place. This is what the Bible says. Here's a book called The Great Controversy. You need to read it. And I went to the Adventist office, congressman's office, and I, congressman, what about the 416-1? You weren't the one. Jim, he said to his top aide, I don't recall that vote. Do you remember that? No, Congressman, I don't remember it. Well, I'm thinking to myself, what good are you up here if you don't even know what's being voted for? 416-1. If anything, said Representative Christopher H. Smith of New Jersey Republican, who is a very staunch Roman Catholic and the sponsor of the resolution, the Holy See deserves more prominent role in the United Nations. The Vatican has diplomatic relations with 169 nations, including the United States. Since this slide has been put up here, it's about 175 nations. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 13, the first beast of Revelation 13 says he would receive a deadly wound, but his deadly wound would be what? Healed. And what's the next words? And all the world will wonder after the beast of Revelation 13. Is it happening? Maranatha, page 131. Any movement in favor of religious legislation is really an act of concession to the Baptist Church. Is that what it says? Any concession through the legislation is really an act of concession to the papacy, which for so many years has steadily warred against liberty of conscience. Have we reached out to the United States of America, Protestant America? Have we reached out to the papacy? Colin Powell at the Vatican meeting with the Pope. Former Democratic president, Baptist, Protestant at the Vatican meeting with the Pope. Former Protestant president Ronald Reagan meeting with the Pope of Rome. Former president Presbyterian, Protestant at the Vatican meeting with the Pope of Rome. Baptist, former Democratic president at the Vatican meeting with the Pope of Rome. Our sitting president, George Bush, at the Vatican meeting with the Pope of Rome. I want you to understand that every one of these men are Protestant. Ellen White wrote that the United States of America, Protestant America, would reach over and do what? Grab the hand of Rome. Where are all these presidents and former presidents? At the Vatican. The whole world We'll wander after the beast. If we had more time this weekend, which we do not, we could sit here for hours and show you picture after picture after picture after picture of world leaders, whether they're Muslim or Hindu or atheists or dictators or leaders of the USSR or what we now consider Russia, all at the Vatican meeting with the Pope of Rome. At the Vatican, President Bush presents Pope Benedict XVI with a mosaic stick carved with the Ten Commandments on it. I wonder which version. In 1935, E. Boyd Barrett wrote a book called Rome Stoops to Conquer. I want you to remember the year, 1935. America was very much Protestant at the time. As a matter of fact, I think it was Harry Truman that tried to send an ambassador to the Vatican, and he almost got ran out of the country in 1952. It says E. Boyd Barrett wrote this, a former Jesuit priest, wrote this book, 1935. Pope Pius is well aware that the Catholic Church can never hope to dominate the civilized world until America does what? Kneels, beaten and penitent at her feet. For those who can't see very back there too well, this is at the funeral of Pope John Paul II at the Vatican. I want you to notice this is our setting, President George Bush, and he's kneeling. His wife, Protestant, is kneeling. His father, Protestant, is kneeling. Bill Clinton, kneeling. Condoleezza Rice, Andrew Card, they're all kneeling at the dead body of the Pope of Rome, and all the prelates of Rome are all standing. Isn't that interesting? It's the Protestants who are kneeling at the Vatican. We're told before the close of probation, the United States of America will reach out and grab the hand of Rome, and Rome understands, as it says in this statement once again, the Pope is well aware that the Catholic Church can never hope to dominate the what? Civilized world until America kneels, beaten and penitent at her feet. For the first time in 400 years of American history, as of last year, we are no longer majority Protestant in Protestant America. For the first time in 400 years of American history. Time magazine. Sometimes I'm not poetic enough to describe what it's like to be in the presence of the Holy Father. It is a moving experience, according to our Protestant president. How many of you knew Pope John Paul II Cultural Center officially opened Thursday, giving the nation's capital a tiny slice of the Vatican? How many of you knew there's a $65 million building in Washington, D.C. dedicated to the Pope of Rome? One hand. My people are destroyed for what? See, I'm hearing people talking about secret meetings and all kinds of things and all kinds of conspiracies going on. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't need to worry about secret meetings. There's so many things happening in our news every single day that is screaming out at us, Jesus is coming soon, probation's about ready to close. And most of us are sound asleep. And I'm here to share with you, it's time to awaken. What do you say? Jesus is coming. Probation's about to close. Pope John II Cultural Center officially opened Thursday, giving a nation's capital a tiny slice of the Vatican. John Paul selected Washington, D.C. because he sees the city as the crossroads of technology and the people, according to the Associated Press. And this is what the Pope's response was to that building. Quote, we will come to view this as our little Vatican. Where? In the United States of America. Ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't studied the last verses of Daniel 11, you need to get the dust off your Bibles and start studying prophecies being fulfilled before our very eyes. Daniel 12:1 says that at that time, Michael stands up. What does that represent? The close of probation. At that time, Michael stands up. Romanism as a system is no more in harmony with the gospel of Christ now than in any former period in her history. The Protestant churches are in what? Great darkness, or they would discern the signs of the times. We're in great darkness, or we would discern the signs of the times, it says. The Roman church is far-reaching in her plans and modes of operation. She is employing every device to extend her influence and increase her power in preparation for a fierce and determined conflict to regain control of the world, to reestablish persecution, and to undo all that Protestantism has done. And I'm here to share with you this morning, Protestantism is undone. The Lutheran Church has apologized basically to the Roman Church and said that Luther just had a misunderstanding with the church. He would roll over in his grave if he heard that. Protestantism is undone. There's no Protestantism today. Thought this picture was interesting, showing the way. Great Controversy, page 444, we read again. The wide diversity of belief in the Protestant churches is regarded by many as decisive proof that no effort to secure a forced uniformity can ever be made. But there has been for years in the churches of Protestant faith a strong and growing sentiment in favor of a union based upon common points of doctrine. To secure such a union, the discussion of subjects upon which all were not agreed, however important they might be from the Bible standpoint, must necessarily be waived. Ellen White wrote in the Great Controversy in the 1880s that all the churches, the Protestant churches, were all going to unite. And they were going to come together on things they could agree upon, and the things they could not agree upon, they would just push them aside. Now, what is all the different churches, like the Baptist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Episcopalian, the Presbyterian, the Church of Christ, the Assemblies of God, what do they have in common, ladies and gentlemen? What doctrine? Sunday sacredness and immortality of the soul. The other things they're pushing aside and they're coming together. She also wrote in page 445, when the leading churches of the United States, uniting on such points of doctrine as are held by them in common, shall influence a state to enforce their decrees and to sustain their institutions, then Protestant America will have formed an image of the Roman hierarchy, and the infliction of civil penalties upon dissenters will inevitably result. Are they uniting? Let's take a look. Got the sound?
Wasn't big enough for this group of Christian men. An overflow crowd actually wound up near the reflecting pool, but it didn't matter. All of them heard the same message, one of them very ambitious. Fox 5's John Hanrahan spent the day there. John.
Hillary and David, it was 6 hours long, it was enormous, and it was immensely, it was somber, and it was very, very popular for those who went. The crowd was enormous, completely filling the National Mall and its side streets from 3rd Street near the U.S. Capitol to huge spillover areas around the Washington Monument. Organizers of the Assembly of Christian Men opened their religious meeting with a pledge to steer the Promise Keepers gathering away from politics.
I come away feeling that there's a lot more unity in the body of Christ than a lot of people think. I mean, there's a lot of people from California, from down in Florida, from all over the place here, and it's amazing. Everybody's hugging. Everybody is just sharing an awful lot more than you would think.
Now, pastors, you are our leaders. You've been working with half a squad. You've been working with mostly women, but that's going to change. You have to be ready now. These guys are coming back.
Next year, Promise Keepers plans even more events in cities and towns around the world. It hopes to touch off a religious fervor that America has not seen in 100 years.
We are at a very important point in the reason we are here today, and that is to ask the Almighty God to unite His church. And on the count of three, I want all of us to say the name of our religious heritage, denomination, or name of church. 1, 2, 3. Did anybody understand anything that was said? Now on the count of three, I would like for you to shout with me the name of the Savior who has redeemed your soul. 1, 2, 3.
So we recognize that it's not enough just to say, I'm sorry. To repent means that we have to do it differently in the future. We pray that the Holy Spirit fall on this incredible gathering and on those watching on television, and convict every single one of us. Father, we recognize that we do have doctrinal differences and that they have existed since the first days of the church. But Father, we will not let these differences destroy our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. So Father, from this day forward as we leave here, let us look upon us and say, behold how they love one another. Brothers, I have a new dream today. I dreamed that 400,000 churches in America that call Jesus Lord would join hands in recognition that we have one common adversary, and when we come together, we will form that which is invincible, the power of one.
What was the theme? Stand in the gap. Anyone tell me where you find stand in the gap in Scripture? Ezekiel 22 is dealing with the commandments of God, specifically the Sabbath commandment. We're told by the pen of inspiration, just before the close of probation, there's going to be large gatherings of people in the open air proclaiming and bringing people to unite and bringing them to the Sunday Sabbath. Stand in the gap was their theme. One man, the last man that spoke there, he said he had a dream that 400,000 churches that called Jesus Lord would do what? Would unite. All sounds nice, doesn't it? The other man said, we do have doctrinal differences, but we will not allow these doctrinal differences to separate us. Are you willing to give up the seventh-day Sabbath for a day of tradition? Because that's what we'd have to do to join with this group of people. How many of you saw this editorial cartoon in the nation's newspapers? Representing President Bush, got a handful of paper. Here's one my conservative base is really going to like, a constitutional amendment requiring folks to attend church on Sundays. These things are in the newspapers of our nation. Dealing with this, these people are not Seventh-day Adventist Christians, but this is what they see happening, and this is what they see coming into America while God's people are sleeping. Another issue written in the Great Controversy, page 463. Popular revivals are too often carried by the appeals to the imagination, by exciting the emotions, by gratifying the love of what is new and startling. Converts thus gained have little desire to listen to Bible truth, little interest in the testimony of prophets and apostles. Unless a religious service has something of a sensational character, it has no attractions for them. The converts do not renounce their pride and love of the world. Have you noticed there's a trend coming in of all the churches that we want to bring in Hollywood and Motown and Nashville and all kinds of things to entertain people in church because they're saying this is the only way we keep our young people. Is that how we keep our young people? No, ladies and gentlemen, we got to introduce them to Jesus Christ and let them see Jesus in us. That's how we keep the people. Not by playing some flashy music or having some dramas in your church. Let Hollywood entertain. We're not here to entertain. We're here to prepare people for the kingdom. That's what we're called to do. They are no more willing to deny self, to take up the cross and follow the meek and lowly Jesus than before their conversion. She says, page 464, before the final visitations of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. Praise God, I want to be part of that group. How about you? However, if you're not willing to share right now, you'll never be part of that group then. If we're not willing to do what we can now as God gives us the grace, we won't be ready for that then. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon His children. However, as we read the Scripture in Revelation chapter 12, there was war in heaven. The dragon was cast out and he ended up where? Here on this planet. Is he still at war with the remnant of God's people? Yes, he's going to do everything he can to try to prevent this. The enemy, the dragon of souls, desires to hinder this work, and before the time for such a movement shall come, Satan will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. For everything God has, Satan's got a counterfeit. Let's take a look at some of the counterfeits. Anybody know who this is? Benny Hinn. What is he up to? You got to keep the sound on.
That's glorious. Fire on ya! Fire on ya, kid. Right. Look at this on your young people. Look at this anointing on your young people.
Look at this anointing on your young people to make them act like they're having epileptic fits. Seems to me there's a story in Luke where a man had a son who was having problems with this, and the disciples couldn't heal him, and they brought him to Jesus and said, why? And as Jesus told the man to bring the son, as the man was bringing his son, what happened? The devil did what? Cast him down. He almost went into the fire. Do you remember the story? Ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't cast us down. God lifts us up. He's throwing them down. The Lord wants to lift this up. And he says, look at this anointing on your young people. He thinks it's the Holy Spirit working. Multitudes will exalt that God is working marvelously for them when the work is that of another spirit. Under a religious guise, Satan will seek to extend his influence over what? The Christian world, including Seventh-day Adventism. He's going to bring counterfeits into this church to deceive you. He doesn't want you to be ready for Jesus to come. He's going to do all that he can to bring his way of life into the churches to make you feel comfortable and not concerned about your salvation. How else is it working? How is it coming in?
It's the new sound of Christianity. At a time when music sales are down overall, religious and gospel music is hotter than ever, attracting not only believers but non-Christian listeners, and perhaps most importantly, profit-starved big music labels that know how to make hits. It's all God's children singing glory, glory,
Christian music is business is one of the fastest growing media businesses in America, if not the fastest growing. Gather at the
river of forgiveness. Point of Grace is a kind of Dixie Chicks for the devotional set.
We'll use any modern contemporary style of music that appeals to a mass audience to communicate biblical truth. That could be about a social issue, a current event. And it could also point people directly to the scriptures. So it could be all kinds of music.
Sometimes the sound is hip-hop.
Please don't call me conservative. God creates, man just perverts it.
Sometimes it's hard rock. Today the tent is bigger than ever. Not only are televangelists reaching larger audiences electronically, they're preaching in person to mega congregations, and the ministers and their flocks are multi-million dollar economic forces in their own right.
This is my year of change!
And then there's Texas Bishop T.D. Jakes. He's already produced 8 albums, 6 got Grammy nominations. He's won one.
I think what we try to do with our record label is to find music with a message, primarily that is Christian music, but sometimes it's just positive music or just music in general.
But are the commercial demands of the medium diluting the purity of the message?
These kinds of expressions are selling, but are they capturing the fullness of the faith? I think it's a big concern for the theologians.
So I see the future as whatever, wherever popular culture is moving, wherever the music is moving, we will move with it, and we'll do that in order to reach the most amount of people as possible.
We just see the movement of the Lord here and the Spirit of the Lord, and we just see this happening all over the country.
He sees the Spirit of the Lord moving here, and he sees it all over the country. And the other man said, the level of people, wherever it's going, we will follow with it. Wherever the culture is going. Where's the culture going? So what we've done, see, in Christianity, you have the church and you have the world. The world, the church. The world, the church. The world, the church. In reality, it should be the world, the church. The world, the church. We don't follow them down, ladies and gentlemen. We're supposed to be climbing higher and preparing for translation to heaven. What do you say? That's what God wants for us. So he sends in the counterfeit, and some people say, oh, it's just music and whatever. No, it's not just music, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to remember a story back in Daniel chapter 3. And there was an image made. And the people were gathered on the plain of Dura. And what was going on to have the people prepared to battle, or to bow, I'm sorry. What did they do to prepare the people to bow? When you hear the music, bow. There's something to do with the music that tears down in the frontal lobe of your brain where you make your choices, our strengths to make moral decisions. Satan knows that. He was the head of the angelic choir. He knows what music will do. If you go to a funeral and they're playing the songs that they play for funerals, does it make you want to just pick up your feet and tap and clap your hands? Of course not. It makes you feel very somber. When I was in the military, we used to march and they had the military bands and things there. They played such music that wanted to make you pick up your feet and stay in cadence with everyone else. Music has a major role. You know, you ever heard of when Balaam was trying to curse God's people? Every time he tried to curse God's people, what would happen? He'd end up blessing them. So Balaam got an idea and he told the king of Moab, what did he tell him to do? Have a festival, have a feast, have a party. And inspiration tells us that when the people came, not necessarily, but just watched from a distance, it says the children of Israel were beguiled by the what? By the music. Satan is setting us up once again, ladies and gentlemen. And people are saying, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Eve didn't see anything wrong with that piece of fruit on that tree either. But God says, don't participate in it. We see these things happening in our world. Inspiration tells us, the Lord has shown me what would take place. What's the next words? Just before the close of probation, every uncouth thing will be demonstrated. There will be shouting with drums and music and dancing. The senses of rational beings will become so confused that they cannot be trusted to make right decisions. And this is called the moving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, what's the next word? Never reveals itself in such methods and such bedlam of noise. Never does God work that way. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Jesus didn't say, if you love me, clap your hands. Jesus didn't say, if you love me, jump up and shout and wave your arms. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is an invention of Satan to cover up his ingenious methods of making of none effect the pure, sincere, elevating, ennobling, sanctifying truth for this time. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people will meet at these places and get all revved up with the music and wave their hands and clout and shout, and they're feeling great. But if you ask them to keep the seventh-day Sabbath according to the commandment of the Bible, oh, that's the old covenant. We don't need to do that anymore. Then the law was nailed to the cross. Have you heard that? God did not die on Calvary's cross, ladies and gentlemen, that we can continue to stay in sin. Great Controversy, page 558. There are few that have any just conception of the deceptive power of spiritualism and the danger of coming under its influence. How many of you heard about this? The traffic stop in a Chicago underpass after a stain, which many say looks like the Virgin Mary, appeared on the wall. Do you remember hearing about that? Somebody thought it was the Virgin Mary appearing on the wall in Chicago. And this is what they said about it.
There's been a lot of talk lately about the importance of faith in this country, and so it's against that backdrop that a vision has appeared in Chicago. It's on the wall of a highway overpass, and it is drawing crowds of believers. NBC's Kevin Tibbles is with us tonight from the scene in Chicago. Kevin, good evening.
Good evening, Brian. Down here, it is dark, dank, and as you can hear, almost deafening. Just above me, the evening rush hour. But what's on this wall, people are saying, transcends it all. In the crush and chaos of Chicago traffic, a most unlikely place for pilgrims seeking serenity. But many are finding it down here, in what they believe is a gift sent from above, a vision of the Virgin Mary.
These things are miracles, and you have to honor and respect that.
Thousands have come, creating a grotto of flowers and candles, praying, weeping. It's certainly not the first time the faithful have found Mary off the beaten track. There was the beach in Australia, the hospital window in Boston, even thought some on a grilled cheese sandwich. Northwestern University religion professor Christina Traina says people often find these symbols in times of uncertainty.
I think they do happen more frequently around profound times of social upheaval or social change. And for people who are switching cultures through immigration,
many Mexican Americans now living here say it resembles Our Lady of Guadalupe, Mexico's patron saint. And in the wake of Pope John Paul II's death, some in the Polish community believe the image celebrates his life.
He was a pope who was extraordinarily devoted to the Virgin Mary.
Many of the curious and faithful trekking here say at first they're skeptical. That is, of course, until they take a picture, often using their cell phone. That's when they say the image becomes very clear.
You could see some facial outlines, and that it did look different.
Excuse me. Police have had to set up barricades, all for what the Department of Transportation calls a salt and water stain from winter runoff.
Now, some got a smile on their faces when they talked about a grilled cheese sandwich. I'd like to have a few of those. That one sold for $27,000 on eBay. Now, we look at that and we think how foolish someone could be to go to a water stain and want to pray and bow down and burn candles to it. But spiritualism's coming in among us as well. And maybe not so subtle, in a little more subtle way. Why Harry Potter rules. I am amazed how many Seventh-day Adventists are seeing these movies, are buying their books, and sharing with their children. Ladies and gentlemen, Harry Potter was a what? A wizard. What does the Holy Scripture say about wizardry? And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul that and will cut him off from among his people. Now some are saying, well, this we know this is just a story. We know this is just a fairy tale. What does the Apostle Paul have to say? Who, knowing the judgment of God, they that which commit such things are worthy of death. But not only them that do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. In other words, if we're taking pleasure in reading 800 and 900 page books instead of spending time in our Bibles, ladies and gentlemen, we're in trouble. Deep trouble. I spoke at an academy and shared some of these things at the academy. I had mutiny on the Bounty. The children were very upset. I was in a church in Southern California doing some meetings there, and they had the choir from one of the academies on the front pews. I was dealing with them about the pitfalls of what Israel went through while they were going through the wilderness experience as they were trying to go to the Promised Land, to cross the Jordan, which is an example of what we're in right now. We're in the wilderness of this world today. and we're headed for the promised land. Amen? But we're on the wrong side of the Jordan right now. But I asked the question, you know, David said, I will set no wicked thing, no evil thing before mine eyes. And I asked the question, can anyone name me one program on ABC, NBC, CBS that will lead you closer to Jesus Christ? And one of the girls, about 16 years old, raised her hand and she said, Touched by an Angel. What does touched by an angel really teach you? Spiritualism. In the commercials, it's filled with spiritualism. The cartoons of today is filled with spiritualism. Ladies and gentlemen, most everyone on the face of this planet, except for just a handful of people, relatively speaking, believe in life after death and spiritualism. Give you an example of that. As soon as I read this, Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 51. We are coming right upon the time when Satan is to work with all manner of bewitching influences, and those who are what? Charmed by them now, or give them the least countenance now, will be all ready to be swept right in to act a part with the devil then. Pat and I were doing meetings in Northern California, and this was the sacred, Sacramento? San Francisco Chronicle. Pope's Peace Retreat brings faith together at St. Francis' birthplace. Here's what the article said. The event represented one of the largest gatherings ever of Christian groups, bringing together Catholics, Baptists, Lutherans, Quakers, Mennonites, and Orthodox Christians, among others. They join representatives of 11 other religions, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Shintoists, Sikhs, Jainists, and followers of Tenrikyo, tribal religions, Confucianism, and Zoroastrianism. Can anyone tell me what this represents? The world. Confucianism, how many people? Where do you find Confucianism? What country? China, how many people? Over a billion. Muslims, how many people? Over a billion. Catholicism, how many people? Over a billion. Hinduism, where do you find it? India, how many people? Over a billion. They all believe in some form of spiritualism. As I looked up every one of these religions to see what they believed on the issue, they all believed in some form of spiritualism, every single one. By the way, Seventh-day Adventists were invited to this meeting. Praise God, we didn't go. But here's what got me going. The retreat included an inaugural testimony for peace. The ceremony was punctuated by Buddhist chants and Christian hymns, prayer sessions, lunch, and a final communal pledge. John Paul arrived in Assisi on what the Italian media dubbed the train of prayers, bringing the religious leaders with him. I want you to get the picture. Here's the Pope of Rome. He orchestrates the whole meeting. He invites all these people. He provides a choo-choo train. They all get on the little train. And it also has the coat. The Italian state railroad gave the Vatican a 7-car train. I thought it was interesting. 7-car train, each bearing the Vatican's coat of arms. Here is the leaders representing the religions and the peoples of the world on a train with the bearing the Vatican's coat of arms. And this man right here engineered the whole thing. Does that remind you of anything? Thank you, sir. What little bit of hair I got left when I read that stood right straight up on the back of my neck, because it says, I saw the rapidity with which this delusion was spreading. It's talking about spiritualism. And it's in the context of just before the close of probation. A train of cars was shown me going with the speed of lightning. The angel bade me look carefully. I fixed my eyes upon the train. It seemed that the whole world was on board. Did Ellen White envision see 6.4 billion people on a train? Did she see the representation of the world on a train? I believe she did. And this is just before the close of probation. Then he showed me the conductor, a fair, stately person who all the passengers looked up to. up to and reverenced, I was perplexed and said and asked my attending angel who it was. He said, it is Satan. He is the conductor in the form of an angel of what? Light. He has taken the world captive. They are given over to strong delusions to believe a lie that they may be damned. His agent, it goes on to say, she says, his agent, the next highest in order to him is who? The engineer. Who orchestrated this? The man of sin, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible tells us who it is. We're afraid to say those things today because we're afraid we might offend somebody. But I am more afraid of displeasing my God in heaven than I am worried about offending someone, ladies and gentlemen. As a matter of fact, I want to tell it like it is so people can come out of Babylon. So I'm not outside the gate with them and they're saying, why didn't you tell me? You knew the truth. Why didn't you tell me? And others of his agents are employed in different offices as he may need them, and they are all going with the speed of lightning to perdition. Jesus said in Matthew 24, for there shall be false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive who? The very elect. Is spiritualism affecting God's church? Anybody remember seeing this picture before? Pastor, do you remember this picture? It was the front cover of Ministry magazine. I was doing some meetings in West Virginia, and there was a lady in the crowd there who was a witch, a former witch, who Christ got her attention. She gave her heart to the Lord and became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. She pointed out to me 32 spiritualistic symbols in this picture that is supposed to be representing the second coming of Jesus Christ. This was sent out to ministers all over this country and other parts of the world. I went to the editor of the Ministry magazine and I said, David, have you lost your mind? What is this supposed to be? He said, well, we wanted a contemporary picture of the second coming of Jesus, so they authorized and got some outsider to do a painting to put on the front of the Ministry magazine depicting the second coming of Jesus. I defy you, ladies and gentlemen, to go to the Bible, the Spirit of Prophecy, and come up with this as the second coming. I warn our people that right among us, some will turn away from the faith. Right among us, some will turn away from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and by them the truth will be even spoken of. And please don't misunderstand what I've just said here, because I don't believe that it was intentional to try to deceive anybody, but what I'm trying to share with you is we're looking sin right dead in the eyeballs and we don't even know it anymore. Because we're spending too much time in storybooks and televisions and movies and the bebop of the world, and we're not spending time in the Word of God. And where there is no vision, the people perish. I showed this last night, but I knew there'd be a lot of folk here today that weren't here last night, and I want to share with you one remaining thing, the reason why I believe probation is about to close. Spiritual gifts by and through. If there was one sin above another which called for the destruction of the race by the flood, it was the base crime of amalgamation of man and beast. Not Dolly the lamb, and not Dolly the sheep, and another Dolly the sheep, not a copycat, kitty cats, not puppy dog, puppy dog. It says the amalgamation of man and beast. Melding a man and beast may sound like stuff from science fiction, but it is not. Amid all the advances of genetic manipulation, the idea of combining the DNA of animals and humans has gone beyond the talking stage. It has been attempted. And we're going to go by some of this because we are running a little bit late. MSNBC. But the biological commingling of animal and human is now evolving into some more exotic, unsettling mixes of species, invoking the Greek myth of the monstrous chimera. Give you a little idea.
The doctors put in, they injected fetal pig cells into my brain.
They're taking pig cells and beginning to put them in people's brains and all to help with Alzheimer's and various things. Okay, some say that's a good thing because it's helping the medicine and it's helping cure people. And ladies and gentlemen, is there a God that's able to cure you? Do we have a God that can still perform miracles? You know, when I've been doing evangelistic meetings and crusades in the Philippines and some of these little islands and places in third world countries where they have no medicine, very few doctors, you know what? It's amazing what you can do with charcoal. It's amazing, the healing processes and things that can go on, and God still performs miracles today. So they're doing this kind of thing. This is off a program called Bloodlines. Are we creating a world that we won't want to inhabit it? And this is what was on the program.
Human, non-human animal that's a mixture.
We've applied for a patent on our human, our chimpanzee.
How are new life technologies challenging what it means to be human?
Well, you might be surprised that mammals of different species, such as sheep and goats, for example, can be combined at the early embryo stages, and their cells cooperate and give rise to a composite organism. It's called a chimera.
Really?
You simply take cells from different species, you jumble them together, you grow them for a while in a petri dish, and then you can implant them into a surrogate mother of either species.
And this can be done now? I mean, it seems as though it's some futuristic idea that...
No, it's perfectly feasible to do it now.
Has anyone tried this yet?
Well, it's been tried with goats and sheep, and this was back in the 1980s, and they were called geeps. Humans and chimpanzees are closer to each other genetically than sheep and goats are. So if this type of thing is possible with sheep and goats, it's almost certainly possible with chimpanzees and humans. Yes, in fact, we've applied for a patent on an embryo that's part human and part chimpanzee.
Part chimpanzee? Why are you going to do this? I mean,
Well, there's a scientific motivation, there's a medical motivation. These animals would be perfect donors for transplanted hearts, kidneys. Half the cells in their body would be human cells.
There's a number of applications that raise issues similar to yours, and we've collected here a series of patents that have been issued since we filed your case that raise some of those issues, things like transgenic animals, cloning techniques, ES cell-based techniques. There's one here, transgenic swine and swine cells.
That's very interesting, because here they are actually causing these organisms to exhibit human characteristics by putting in human genes, so these tissues would not be rejected by a human recipient. So if they're already issuing patents on pigs with human genes, how many human genes would it take for them to start saying, well, you're doing something that embraces a human? I mean,
we don't have a very good legal grounding to answer the question, what is human? And yet, so much of our lives depend on that criteria. Issues like how we treat one another, what our rights and responsibilities are. If I encounter an entity that has half chimp genes and half human genes, how do I relate to it? The law will govern such things as whether that animal, entity, human can be killed at will, whether it has a right to attend public schools, whether it has freedom of speech.
If the Supreme Court and the Patent Office have gone so far as to accept patents on non-human animals and patents on human cells, patents on human embryo stem cells, why shouldn't they allow a patent on something that's half human? This is perfectly feasible and perfectly legal and perfectly useful at the present time.
As I said last night, he never said anything about moral or ethical to do this. What was the statement we read earlier? If there was one sin above another which called for the destruction of the race by the flood, it was the base crime of amalgamation, the combining of man and beast, which defaced the image of God and caused confusion everywhere. I'm here to share with you up in New York, Jesus is coming. We need to be excited, ladies and gentlemen. He's coming soon. Probation's about to close. Does your neighbor know about it? Have you shared it with them? You say, well, maybe I tried some years ago and they rejected. Well, maybe they're ready now. Take some of those magazines out there when you go out. Take some with you. Share them with your neighbors. Share them with your friends. Start a SWAT team here. I understand you're having a big festival coming up. They have a lot of people coming out to it. Set up a table. Set up a booth. Get the truth out. Be here this afternoon. The life you save may be your own is what I'm going to be talking about this afternoon. I want to share with you about the secret of spiritual growing. And also about, did you know there's terrorists in the church? I'm going to share about that too. Be here this afternoon. In closing, Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. As we discussed last night, what doors is he talking about here? The doors of the sanctuary. Once the high priest walks through those doors, probation is closed. Jesus said, when you see these things happening, not secret meetings, when you see these things happening, know that I'm even at the door. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is coming soon. What do you say? Praise God, he's coming soon. There's not going to be any more death. We're never going to have to do another funeral, Pastor. We're not going to have to go to hospitals and visit the sick any longer, elders. Sister, you're going to be able to jump up out of that wheelchair because there'll be no need for wheelchairs. The inhabitant will not say, I am sick. Glory to God, I want to be there. How about you? God votes for you. Satan votes against you. You are the deciding vote. And I pray by God's grace you'll make that decision and purpose in your heart, no matter what the cost. I want to be ready for Jesus to come. And I want to help others to be too. Instead of singing or closing hymn, I just want to read two stanzas and then we'll have a closing prayer. Watch ye saints with eyelids waking. Lo, the powers of heaven are shaking. Keep your lamps all trimmed and burning, ready for the Lord's returning. Sinners, come while Christ is pleading. Now for you he's interceding. Haste ere grace the time diminished shall proclaim the mystery finished. It's almost over. Let's go home. Will you stand with me as we have our closing prayer, please? Our kind Father in heaven, we're so thankful. We are such a privileged and blessed people that you have shared in Scripture exactly what we need to be looking for to know when probation is about to close. We don't know the day or the hour, but it says we will know when it is near, even at the doors. Oh, Father, I pray that each one of us here will, as Daniel, purpose in their hearts that I will be ready for Jesus to come by God's grace, no matter what the cost. I am willing to give up anything or everything to be with Jesus and bring glory and honor to his precious name and spend eternity with him. For we also know to gain the whole world, but to lose our souls, we have lost everything. Oh Lord, keep us faithful. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Dismiss us now with thy blessings. Keep us safe, we pray, and your holy angels around us. Bring us back this afternoon so we can know how that we can grow in grace. We can be spiritually strong and help others to be as well. We pray these things and we thank you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Do you have anything you want to say? Okay. You're dismissed. Fellowship? Yeah.